Turning to Ephesians and the chapter 5. Ephesians and the chapter 5. We're looking particularly at the verses 21 through to verse 9 of chapter 6 in this present series of our studies in this epistle. We have entitled this particular study, The Mutual Submission of Believers. I'm going to read from verse 21, just a couple of verses, please. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Now, we did link these verses with what went before. You remember how Paul was urging upon the Ephesians that they be full of the Holy Ghost. He then indicates what is the consequence for the believer of being full of the Holy Ghost. The fruit of the Spirit is given us in Galatians chapter 5. And I suggest to you, if you link the verses in Galatians 5, where we are told of the fruit of the Spirit, with these verses, verse 19 and 20 and 21, you will see an exact parallel. As we preached, we said that you have the fruit of the Spirit set forth in principle in Galatians 5. And here in Ephesians 5, you have the fruits of the Spirit given experimentally. What it means. What is the outworking in the life of the child of God of being full of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, what does that mean? Well, here is what it means. One is given in the abstract, the other becomes a concrete, experimental manifestation of the workings of the Holy Ghost in our lives. Now, amongst the outworkings of the Spirit of God, amongst God's people, is the fact that there will be submission. Verse 21, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. That's what the Holy Ghost will bring amongst us. The Spirit of man will bring war, bring fighting, bring squabbles and quarrels, bring anger. The Spirit of God will bring submission. We'll become doormats for one another. Yes, that's what it says. We'll each want to serve the other by submitting to the other, by doing whatever is required for us to do to help the other. There'll be no saying, oh, I'm not going to do that. Who do they think I am? No, there'll be none of that. That thought would never arise in the heart of the one filled with the Holy Ghost. They will see it as their chief joy. As a mother will stoop to any lengths to minister unto their child. They think nothing of it. And a mother looking after an infant has the most menial tasks to engage in. And she does it with joy. She does it with joy because of the love within her heart for the child. And when there is this filling of the Holy Spirit, so we minister one another, to one another. We consider each one a loved one. And it is our chief delight to so minister in submission. Now Paul then takes the matter a little further. And he applies this doctrine stated in verse 21 to the different sectors within our families and our relationships. He says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he speaks to the wives first. This is a very domestic scene here. This is the outworking of the Holy Ghost and His blessing amongst God's people in a domestic sense. How will it impact upon us within our little congregation, in our homes, in the family situation? Well, that's why Paul comes first of all to the wives. The wife full of the Holy Ghost will submit herself to her husband. The wife who is not full of the Holy Ghost will not submit herself to her husband. And the wife who is not in submission to her husband is not full of the Holy Ghost, no matter what she may think or say. And of course, we've got to see what it is to be in submission to a husband. Because we may well think that we are in submission, when in actual fact we are not. Our notions of submission, believe me, like all other matters, are very different from God's. So we're not left to guess. We're not left to come to our own understanding of what it means to be in submission. But we're told very clearly, and the wives are told very clearly, what it means to be in submission. I pointed out how Paul argued his case, first of all, by showing how that it's very proper that wives be in submission to their husbands. Very proper. Because the husband was made first. She was made as an helpmeet. And God has very clearly indicated that there is that order within the human family. The man, then the woman. Oh, I can hear the rumblings in all the women's liberation movements from here in response to such a thing, but I don't care tuppence about their rumblings. I'm telling you what God says. And let me tell you that what men have had to say and what women have had to say on this subject is presently practiced by society, and what a mess society's in. What a mess it's in. Because it's out of step with God's order. You try putting together a complex piece of machinery on the basis that you put the round peg in the square hole and see how far you get. And how functional will be the machine that you build on that principle? It'll not do very much. And that's what man has done. He has gone contrary to God's design and God's order, and he's ended up with an unholy mess. Oh, there's good reason behind such a command. There's good reason behind such a command. And we considered that last week. If you want to think about the matter more closely, well, borrow a tape. Get a copy of a tape and study it out. Now, as I said, we're not just left here with this simple command. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. But there's then an explanation of what it is the man of God is requiring. The manner of the wife's submission is set before us here. And we're going to look at it. And we're not going to shy away from one word of it. But we're going to look at this portion square in the eye. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives. Might I say that in dealing first with the wives, God indicates the high position that they hold in the family structure? They hold a very influential place. I do believe that a wife out of step with God's order is a more disastrous thing with regards to the family than even a husband out of step with God's order. Because the wife's a very important factor in the well-being and the running of the home. If she's out of step, it will have a greater impact on the home than will the husband being out of step. I do believe that. And I think that God, ladies, in speaking to you first, indicates the importance of the woman's place in the home. Now let's look then at the manner of the wife's submission. We're told that she must submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to the wife, so let the wife unto Christ rather, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Then the last verse of the chapter, the verse 33, in the final phrase it says, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This word reverence, you know. And remember, we're dealing here with the inspired word of God. This word reverence means fear. Means fear. There's many a man in fear of his wife. But the Bible says the wife should be in fear of her husband. We better look at that now. Because some people would come away with the wrong notion, wouldn't they? Get the wrong idea altogether of what it is that God's saying. Well, let's look at this word fear to start with. Turn over to Matthew and we look at the early appearance of this word in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to let God teach us the meaning of his word by looking at the context in which it is employed. What does God mean by it? What does God mean? Acts chapter 2. And the verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. This is Joseph. Having gone down into Egypt to avoid the threat to the infant Christ, he's coming home again, and then he hears that Herod's son now reigns in his room, and he's no better than his father was. So it says that he was afraid to go thither. Now, can you picture this? Can you understand this? He's afraid of the threat posed by the king to the infant Savior. He was afraid. That's the word. That's the word. Keeping that in your mind, turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, the verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's that word again, only it's here translated by the English word fear. What sort of fear is there amongst God's people about those who threaten to kill them? What sort of a fear is it? Now, it's a very real emotion. It's a very real emotion. Now, God the Holy Ghost has chosen that same word, ladies, and said to you, fear your husbands. Fear your husbands. This is a real, deep, strong emotion. To further help us understand it, look at Ephesians 5 again. In the verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. He gives us a parallel. How do you fear the Lord? What is your fear of the Lord like? The Lord says, as you fear me, so fear your husband. Look at the next verse. And don't argue with me, ladies. I'm only showing you what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, there's a blessing in it for you if you submit to it. If you believe it. Look at the next verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see, we fear the Lord because He is our head. He is our head. He is over us. He is our authority. We as Presbyterians love to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only head and king of the church. And we say that in defiance of Romanism with its pope. We say Jesus is the only head. He's the only one we reverence. He's the only one whose orders we obey. And here is the Lord, and He's saying, wives, fear your husband. For your husband is head over you, even as Christ is head over the church. And you're to fear your husbands as you fear the Lord. As you fear the Lord. As a person would fear the representative of a king, as if that person was the king. So wives are to be in submission to their husbands as unto the Lord. That's the teaching here. And we're talking about a very strong emotion. We're talking about a very strong... Now, you would never speak flippantly of the Savior, would you? Your fear of the Lord would stop you, hold you in check from speaking lightly of Him, of His person, of His power, of His workings, of His will, of His mind, of His word, wouldn't it? You'd say, no, that's no way to speak of the Lord. I'm talking here about a very real emotion, about a very real respect and reverence. You see, wives should recognize that the husband occupies an office ordained of God. And there ought to be a respect for the office. Sometime the person holding the office, you know, is not that worthy of respect. But the office is one that should be respected. And must be respected. Must be respected. Not every police officer is worthy of the uniform they wear. But we must respect the uniform. Not every government minister is by any means worthy of the office they hold. In fact, you would have to run around quite a bit to find someone who is. But the office they hold is worthy of respect. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Paul is on trial. trial. He's before his enemies. He's before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish council. Verse 1, it says, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now let me tell you this. What Paul said about that rascal was absolutely true. He was a whited wall. He was a sepulchre whitened. He was a hypocrite. And he was entirely wrong to supposedly be sitting to judge Paul after the law and have him struck in a fashion contrary to the law. Paul was right in rebuking him. And if I would have been there, I'd have shouted, Amen! I agree 100% with him. But what Paul did when he discovered that he had just rebuked the high priest was also right. The high priest in himself, the high priest as a person, was not worthy of honor, but he occupied an office that had to be honored. And Paul immediately apologized, for his words amount to that. I didn't know he was the high priest. I might just point this out. Why didn't Paul know? His eyes. Paul had bad eyesight. Paul couldn't see that well. The consequence, I believe, of that encounter with the glory of the Lord on the road to Damascus. But be that as it may, Paul didn't know that was the high priest, didn't recognize him as such, and spoke sharply to him. And when he discovered who it was that he had spoken to, he immediately retracted his words and said, I shouldn't have said that. Or words to that effect. Although, when you study it, what a clever, clever man Paul was. Wonderfully clever man. Wonderfully clever man. Of course, he was a man full of the Holy Ghost, and you have the glorious wisdom of God manifested in the words here that Paul spoke. But isn't this important to notice? Don't you say, ah, but if you knew my husband, you wouldn't respect him. I don't care. Let me tell you this. Whenever a woman says that about her husband, I have to say I've never met too many of you who have said that about your husband. Let me say this. But you know it, and I know it, that if we were to go around listening, we would hear plenty of that. Hopefully not within our own congregation. In fact, I think I can say not within our own congregation. But it's a common feature of the world's conversation. A despising of the husband by the wife. Let me tell you this. You picked him. He's your choice you're mocking. He's the one that you looked adoringly upon that day you marched up the aisle and you told the whole world there's nobody like him. So don't ever forget that. He's your picking. He's your choice. And it's no excuse to say if you knew what he was like, you would have no respect for him. God expects you to respect the office he holds. To respect the office he holds. So, ladies, the manner of your submission to your husband is to be one born out of a reverence, out of a fear. Out of a fear. Why did Paul retract what he said? Because he feared God. He feared God. He had spoken contrary to the will of God. God had said, Thou shalt not speak so of the leaders of your people. And out of a fear of God, even though he had a despising for the individual, and a despising for the actions of the individual. He had a fear of God that overruled these things, and he immediately retracted. And whatever difficulties you might have with the follies of your husband, let the fear you ought to have overrule them. Let the fear you have for God, who requires you to reverence your husband, overrule these other matters that you may have. Peter, I might say, reiterated these simple truths in 1 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 6. It says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Still a rule for the women folk. You're a daughter of Sarah if you manifest the same attitude to the one who is your husband as she did toward Abraham. She called him Lord. She called him Lord. She reverenced him. She reverenced him. You will notice that the submission required of God is a complete submission. Verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You say, you telling me? No, I'm not telling you anything. I'm only reading to you the Word of God. I didn't write everything. God wrote everything. You see, the wife that says, I'll obey my husband in this, this, and the other thing, but after that, you're ruling your husband. You're not being ruled by him. You're not being in submission to him. You're deciding. You're deciding. You're the one that's ruling. You're the king in the house. If you say, I will obey in this matter and in this matter, but not in this, then you are the authority. You're the final say. You've decided how far your husband's authority goes. And you, as a greater authority than he, have determined he doesn't govern me in this matter. So you're not in submission in the least. The Lord says, in everything. In everything. There's many a decision a wife makes in the home, and she'll never give an account for it. She made the decision, and the husband meekly carried it out, but she'll never give an account. Because I tell you this, God's not affected by women's liberation. On the day of judgment, God will not say, now I know you ladies changed the rules, therefore I'll come and I'll talk to you rather than to him. No. God will deal with the husband. He's the head of the house. It is the husband that will give an account of the house. Not the wife. Not the wife. Not the wife. And there's something for you to bear in mind, dear lady. When you give consideration to that, you may be imposing a regime upon your family that your husband will have to give an answer to. And you well know that he's not at all happy with some of the things that you have decided and which you, by power of your personality, have enforced upon the home. He'll give an account of it. And it'll be no good him saying, ah, but I didn't really have a say. He'll have to give an account. It's his decision. Even though his wife made it, he will be held accountable for it. Do you understand that? That's what the Bible says. That's why it's in everything, because the man will give in everything an answer. How then should a house be run? Well, I might say we'll be coming to what God has to say to the men folk when I get home from Canada. So you ladies will just have to hold your patience until then. And men, you better grow a thick skin between now and then. Because you will notice God has a lot more to say to you than he had to the women folk. But of course, nothing that the Lord says to us is in truth offensive. All that the Lord says to us is for our good and for our blessing. And will work good if we submit to it. Oh, if you fight God, you'll hurt yourself. You'll hurt yourself. But submit to God, and it'll be a blessing to you. But how then, or what form should the regime of a man in the home take? Well, he's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He doesn't issue orders, irrespective of what his wife thinks or feels or anything else. He will be held on account. That's absolutely true. He will give an answer. That's why later on, when you come to chapter 6, and it's speaking about children and the family, it says in the verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Doesn't say to the mother, bring them up. She says the father has to bring them up. Why? Because the father is the head of the house and he must give an account. Some of you fathers would need to think about this. And stop leaving it all to the wives. And many's a time when the youngster goes astray, we may well have heard it said, "Look at the mess you've made," says the husband to the wife. "It's all her problems." Yeah, but God will not say it or look at it like that. The husband is the head of the house. He will have to give an account. But that does not mean that he just dictates everything that takes place in the home. I believe there has to be consultation. The man who has married a woman must think something of the mind and the heart and the will of that woman. He must see something of value in them. And he must therefore covet their thoughts on matters. And happy is the man who marries a wise woman. It's a fool that goes to the fashion magazine to pick a wife. A fool. And man, will he live the rest of his days knowing that? Oh, I tell you. Let a man reverence the graces of his wife. Let him reverence the abilities of his wife. And let him consult with her. But he must make the decision. That's God's way. But let the woman recognize that as she and her husband walk together in harmony in the Lord, she will have a part in the whole process. And the decisions that he will be arriving at will be partly made up of her own thinking and wisdom, and therefore it will not be difficult for her to carry it out or to abide by it. I'm thinking of what you read at the end of, is it chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke? Well, you have a very precious illustration of what it is I'm saying. And I must quickly come to the conclusion of our study today. Chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. The Savior is about 12 years of age. 12 years of age. I wonder how many boys and girls we have at that age here today. That's the age we're talking about here now, of the Savior. You're just like you, if you're 12. And we read that he had been in Jerusalem, and the parents foolishly had gone off, thinking he was somewhere following them, and they went away, and only when they had journeyed for a day, they discovered he wasn't with them. That was very bad parenting. But they came back, and after 3 days of searching, lo and behold, they find him where they left him. He hadn't run away. He had been in the temple all that time, in his father's house, looking out for his father's business. Verse 49. They didn't understand what it was he was talking about. But it says in verse 51, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." And there's one word I want you to notice there. It's the word "them." He was subject unto them. Now, the Lord Jesus is always our example. And it says he was subject unto them. He recognized the authority of his mother as well as the authority of Joseph, who was the head of the house. And Joseph, in consultation with Mary, governed this home. It wasn't just Joseph going about barking out orders and everybody else carrying them out. But in consultation with Mary, there was a running of the home. So that the Lord Jesus was subject to them. To them. And I believe you have here incidentally set forth what it is I'm seeking to press upon you. That there should be consultation between the husband and his wife. There are many wise women in the Bible. And happy were those who were married to them. Abigail became the wife of David. But while she was still yet married to Nabal, and he had not passed away under the stroke of God, she came to him, knowing he was angry and he was going to execute her husband, Nabal. And she fell down before him and she spoke to him. And David the king, with his spirit raised in anger against Abigail's husband, listened to her and recognized her wisdom. And he said, "You have spoken well." Little wonder he married her when she became a widow. Oh, it's good to have a wise wife, and it's a wise husband that consults with his wise wife before he issues the decree. Be in submission, wives, in everything. This is a doctrine that requires great willingness. Do it willingly, ladies, do it willingly. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 24. Do you think it's right to be subject to Christ, but tardily? Complaining? Dragging your feet? No, you know that would never be right. But with a rejoicing heart, we do the bidding of our heavenly husband. And that's a picture of how you should be willingly submitted to your husband. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. He's sovereign, you know. And he will overrule the foolish moves of husbands, which even though understood by the wives at the time as being foolish, they under the reverence that they are required to have toward their husband did the bidding of their husband, yet looking to the Lord to overrule it. The Lord will overrule it. The Lord does overrule it. Most willingly, ladies. It's a doctrine which meets with much opposition today. It's not a Christian home, but is affected by modern thought. Not a Christian home. I'm talking about us all now. We're affected when it comes to the raising of children. We don't believe what God has to say about raising children. We don't believe in the methods God employs. And we're wrong, and we pay the price. And
There's a thousand other things that we have allowed the world to influence our thinking and have caused us to turn away from the Word of God. And here's one of them. The role of husband and wife. What is stated here is hated by modern philosophers from the female school. In many instances, obey has been taken out of the marriage vows. There would even be young Free Presbyterian women that would want a minister to take it out. If I were ever asked by a young woman to take it out, I would tell that young woman, go you and get married somewhere else, for it's very obvious you haven't the right attitude toward the man you're marrying, and I'll be no part in the tying of such a knot. You say you wouldn't do that. You can be sure I'd do that. I live in the light of eternity. I'm not going to enable a marriage to be formed that's based on a wrong principle. I'm not going to have any part in that once it becomes clear to me that that is the case. And if a young woman is entering into a marriage union, but she has no intention of obeying her husband, then that is a marriage that's not made in heaven, it's made in hell, if anywhere. And it'll lead on to trouble. It'll last no time. Of course, marriages today can be dissolved. It's like a changing of your shirt. You just go buy another one. Oh, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. What wickedness has broken forth amongst the people of God. It's a doctrine which meets with much opposition, but we're going to uphold it in this place as God gives us strength. And let me just close. I've got to be quick. The Lord will bless the submissive wife even in the most trying of circumstances. And I'll just let you look at these verses and then read them for yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is writing here, and he's writing to wives. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. Now I want you just to notice this one thing. Peter did not say, ye wives, and I'm talking now to you, those of you who are married to Christian men, be in subjection to your husbands. He doesn't say that. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So even those who were married to unsaved men, they had to be in subjection to their husbands. Pagan husbands had to be in subjection to them. And through their godly submission to the will of God, in being subject to their husbands, they would thus win their husbands to Christ. That's what God's word says. The submissive wife, who for the Lord's sake occupies that role God has ordained for her, will bring upon her head and upon her household and even that husband who others would say, I'd never obey him, even upon him, she will bring God's blessing. Men and women, this is God's truth. May the Lord help us to understand it and not rebel against it. For Christ's sake, let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word in our hearts. Oh, speak to us clearly, I pray. Lord Jesus, we're so good at adding in our own little parenthesis, our own conditions. But oh, give us hearts that just yield to God's word. for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.